Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
Good morning, Casper Faith. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6 as we begin our new series based on a lot of current release movies that are coming out with spiritual themes. And we're calling this series Jesus, the Ultimate Blockbuster, because he is the ultimate blockbuster of them all. And we're just so glad to have you here. By the way, how many of you went to the God's Not Dead movie? Many of you have. I went to it and thought it was just a great movie. And, you know, it's interesting how there are several movies right now that are just coming out with faith-based spiritual themes. And there was a study that just came out. It's a 2014 annual movie guide report to the entertainment industry. And it's showing how that family-friendly, faith-based films, patriotic and religious films, are earning more and more money at the American box office every year. This 80-page report broke down the statistics of the content and the amount of money of the different types of movies, and they found out that in the top 25 movies, faith-driven, redemption-based films, they brought in $87.07 million at the box office on average, as opposed to films with a non-Christian worldview, average $21.64 million. Movies with no foul language averaged just over $65 million, where movies with more than 25 incidences of profanity averaged less than half of that at $30.43 million. Movies with no sexual content averaged $51 million, but significant nudity or sexual content average less than 24. And overseas, none of the top 10 movies had an R rating. None of them depicted illicit content or had sexual references. We are seeing a rise in really what's working. And there was just a new stat that came out in the God's Not Dead movie. I think we have a chart of this. Look at number four. Number four, God's Not Dead. It brought in just over $9 million. It was the fourth-ranking movie in the box office last week. But what's really interesting is if you look at about the sixth column over, the number 780, it was only in 780 theaters, whereas all of the other ones were in about 3,000 or there around. And so you can see, had about 20% of the showings, and yet it was ranked number fourth. And we're just seeing, this report had concluded, it said, if studio executives, filmmakers, actors, and stockholders want to make more money, they should adopt these spiritually uplifting standards, theology, and ethics. You see, friends, God comes up with the best storylines. He is the best creator and the best director. Jesus is the ticket. He is the ultimate blockbuster. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the themes that are presented by these movies. Next week, we're going to look at the Son of God. It came out a few weeks ago. On Easter Sunday, we're going to be showing the movie that Billy Graham has put out. It's called The Cross, a great movie. We want you to invite your family, invite your friends, all of the Sundays, but especially on Easter, grab a ticket and say, I want you to come to The Cross with me. You see a veiled meaning there, huh? I want you to come to the cross with me. We're going to show that movie. And then on April 27th, we are going to focus on Heaven is for Real. We're going to wrap up our series with heaven. And I just want you to know that we're not endorsing these movies. At the same time, you can use these movies as jumping off points to start conversations. You can say, hey, what did you think about that movie, if you know someone went and saw it. And you can begin to talk about God and spiritual matters and bring God into a conversation. Now, I want you to realize that these movies may not have a complete biblical perspective. For example, the movie we're focusing on today is Noah. And the reviews that I've heard, in fact, I've heard the director read in a review, he says, of all the biblical movies I've seen made, this is the most unbiblical one of them all. Okay? I would encourage you, if you are going to Noah, get the full version first. Read Genesis chapter 6 through 9, then go to the movie, and then maybe read it afterwards so you can say, man, that wasn't biblical, okay? You've got to realize, there's four chapters on Noah. You can read them in 20, 25 minutes, depending how fast of a reader you are. And they turned 20 minutes worth of reading into a two-hour presentation. They use some creative license, okay? But I want you to look in Genesis chapter 6 as we pick up our series this morning. I want you to look at verse 5. And it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I'm sorry I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch." Go ahead to verse 17. "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive." Can you imagine the animals just swarming to the ark? You saw the snakes on the video clip. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't like snakes, all right? I would have been just as fine if God would have let the snakes stay outside of the ark, okay? How many are with me on that? I wish you would have done the same with sharks, but sharks can survive water, so we're out of luck there, you know? But all the animals, God just came, they summoned them. And they didn't eat each other. They were vegetarians for a year. Do you realize that not only rained 40 days and 40 nights, but then they stayed in the ark almost a full year before the water dried up and they got out? I remember watching Jeopardy one time, and they said, how long was the water on the earth? And they had all these different answers, and the answer they said was correct was 40 days and 40 nights. And I was going, man, it wasn't Jeopardy, it was Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? That was the show. And I said, I should be on there. I could prove it to you. He was, there was water over the whole earth for a year. And just think of spending a whole year in a boat. I don't know about you, but, I like water, but I get a little seasick. I get a little queasy. I don't do the roller coasters anymore in amusement parks. I don't do the tilt-a-whirl. I don't do the scrambler. I mean, that stuff going the back and forth. How many of you are with me on that? Makes you a little sick. Yeah, a little queasy. Noah was on there for a year. Noah really paid a price. And this morning, in your notes, I want you to realize something. Sin comes with a price. As we look at this account, this record of Noah's life, one of the big lessons that we realize that God teaches us is that sin comes with a price. I love the board game Monopoly, but I hate the fact that it takes like 2-3 hours to play a game of Monopoly. How many are with me on that? And a lot of times we just quit, count up, see who's winning, and then we're done. But some people kind of treat sin the way they do the game of Monopoly. It's kind of like, if I sin, it's just like, I've got the card that says go to jail, or I landed on the spot, or I rolled three doubles and I have to go to jail. And it's no biggie. I'll just sit here in the jail spot until I roll doubles or when I don't, then I pay my 50 bucks and I'm out. It's no big deal. But friends, sin has a great price to pay. Greater than just sitting around for a few turns or throwing a measly 50 bucks. Sin has a price. And here is the kicker. You decide the price you're going to pay, because really there's two prices of sin. And they're in your notes this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about these two prices of sin, and you and I decide which price of sin we will pay. The first price in your notes is that there is a price for walking with God. Do you realize that when you walk with God, you will pay a price? And the reason you pay a price is because there is sin in the world. It says in Genesis 6:9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And friends, when you walk with God, you are standing up against sin. When you walk with God, you have now set yourself up as being a target. You've painted a bullseye on yourself. The Apostle Paul talked about this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. He says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." When you walk with God, you are standing up against sin, and you are now engaged in a fight. The devil does not like it when Christians stand up for God. They walk with God. They're walking in an anointing. They're walking in a way that changes the lives of people. Last week we talked about John the Baptist, and John had a calling to save the world, but we said all of us have that calling. Friends, when you're going to walk with God, you're going to say, "I'm going to save the world." And that's what Noah, that's really what Noah says, "I'm going to save the world. I'm going to stand up and walk with God." When you do that, you've painted a bullseye on yourself. God tells us that we need to love Him. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." You see, you can't love God, but still dilly-dally in sin. Why? Because sin is what God judges. And God is against sin. God hates sin, and we need to have the same attitude to sin that God has. If we're walking with God, then we avoid sin. It should have no place in our lives because Jesus lives in us. And He is pure, He's perfect, He's righteous, and He doesn't want us to be people that are living in sin. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6, he said, "You know, should we continue in sin that God's grace may abound?" And he says, "God forbid." Heavens to Betsy, no way! Sin should not have a place in our lives. Now, there's times I still mess up. I fall. I am not perfect. Just ask my family, okay? But the thing is, sin should not be the deliberate, ongoing pattern of my life. As we talked about last week, John the Baptist said, "You need to repent and be baptized." You're walking this direction. Repent means to do a U-turn. You turn around and say, "I'm not going to live for Craig anymore. I'm going to turn and follow God." That needs to be the pattern of our life, that we're surrendering ourselves and following God. There is a price to pay when you walk with God and stand against sin. And in your notes, we've got three of them there. I want you to write this down. The first one is that you may stand alone. When you walk with God, you may stand alone. When God called someone to save all the creatures of the world and to save mankind, He only spoke to one man, and that was Noah. He spoke to Noah. He didn't speak to anyone else. And so Noah was by himself. Noah did not have a church that he could rely upon for support. I want you to think about that. How would it feel to be the only person in the world that's serving God? Right here, you're with 200 other people today. And there's Christian churches all around the city. You have Christian family, you have Christian friends, Christian co-workers. But Noah was at a time where there was no one. It's like, "Everyone get out of the building. Craig's here and Craig's all alone. That's all he has." Noah stood alone. And you know, it's not fun to stand alone. How many of you ever had to stand alone for God? It's not fun. Old people don't like it. Teenagers don't like it. Kids don't like it. You know, there was a study that was done one time in a classroom, and they set things up. The teacher had these charts hanging on a blackboard, and on the charts there were different lengths of lines. And the teacher asked the class, saying, I want you to raise your hand when I point to the longest line. And so the teacher would point to every one. But what they didn't know is that there was like 10 students they brought in every time. 9 of the students, they said, raise your hand on the second longest line. They prepped them beforehand. They said, don't raise your hand on the longest line. Raise it on the second longest line. Okay? And there was one student out of the 10 they did not tell. Do you know when they came and the teacher began to point to lines and all the students raised their hand except one? In 75% of the cases, the student who could see that definitely the longest line was not being pointed to, it was the second longest. A lot of times they just kind of sheepishly duck their heads or look around. And then they'd raise their hand. They gave in to peer pressure just because of the length of a line. They did that with children, different ages of teenagers. Results were the same every time. 75% did not want to stand alone. And that's over a line on a chart on a blackboard. What about when it comes to stuff that's really serious? About values, about morals, about maybe even your job, about different things. Friends, nobody likes to stand alone. I was living in Iowa, and our neighbors across the street, they became saved. In a matter of 6 months, all of their old friends, they used to go out every night bowling and drinking and partying with their friends. They spent $200 a week doing that. And when they got saved, God transformed their lives, but slowly their friends began to drop them because all of a sudden now they were different. They were willing to stand alone. I have seen the same thing happen with students where students had to stand alone in their school. I was a youth pastor in Utah, all right? I had students that went to school, and they were the only Christians they knew in a high school of 2,000 people. They stood alone, and it hurt. It's lonely. Sometimes you feel ostracized. You're made fun of. Sometimes people of other faiths. In the movie God's Not Dead, you see a Muslim girl that's kicked out of the house because she trusts in Jesus Christ. And it happens all around the world. People are getting kicked out of their house, sons and daughters disowned, have no place to live, all because they're trusting God. They're going to walk with God, and as a result, they have to stand alone. You might be here this morning, you might be standing alone for God at school or at work. People are making fun of you. Friends, I want you to remember this one thing. God plus one is a majority. That's not in your notes, but you could write that down. God plus one is a majority. God plus Noah, that was a majority. God plus Moses defeated Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt. God plus David defeated Goliath, who is 9 feet tall. It doesn't matter. God plus one is a majority. And you may not see the victory here on this planet, but I can tell you God will reward you if you walk with Him and if you stand with Him. Sometimes people think of becoming a Christian, all my problems go away, everything gets easy. I remember when we became Christians, my parents were the first Christians on either side of their family, and they had grown up in a denominational church, and all of a sudden, you guys are weird. You're fanatics. You're Jesus freaks. You're holy rollers. You're Bible thumpers. I mean, my relatives told us this. My cousin, who is now a born-again Christian, told my sister, he says, yeah, we used to think you guys were all nuts and we made fun of you and talked behind your back. And now several of relatives of mine on both sides of the family are born again and Christ followers. But it was tough for my parents. We became the black sheep of the family. It is a price if you're going to walk with God. because the devil stirs up the world against you. And sometimes you may have to stand alone. That's the first price of standing for God against sin. The second price that we see that Noah teaches us is that you may have to work hard. You may have to work really hard if you're going to walk with God and stand against sin. Noah had to work hard. He had to build an ark that was 1.5 football fields long. Okay? I want you to think of that. 1.5 football fields long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall. He had to build that with no modern equipment. It's interesting, but the movie makers of the film Noah, they built an ark for part of their set. And you can see the pictures up on the screen. They're using cranes and scaffolding and all of that. And they built their ark 165 feet long, 85 feet tall, or excuse me, wide, and 55 feet tall. And in the process, it took them 1 year to develop the blueprint for that. Then it took a production crew 6 months using modern equipment to build that portion of the ark. And it was just pretty phenomenal. The rest of it, then they created digitally on the computer screens. But I want you to imagine how long it would take Noah and his three sons to build an ark that was 450 feet long instead of 165 feet long. If Noah built an ark and he doesn't have cranes, he doesn't have the electricity, he doesn't have all the modern conveniences, how long would it take him to build the ark? A long time. We don't know how long, but we're told at the end of chapter 5, it says Noah was 500 years. And when you come to chapter 6, and Noah gets on, or excuse me, in chapter 7, verse 6, when Noah gets on the ark and the flood starts, he's now 600 years. 100 years transpires. We don't know at what point in there Noah was called, but it could have taken him 100 years or so to build the ark. How many would like to work 100 years on one project? Some of you think your home remodel is pretty bad, huh? I have had to redo remodeling in my home, and it's no fun. Noah built, that's a lot of hard work. And here's the thing, he was building something to save the world. And God has called you and I to save the world around us. We're builders. We're building arcs at school. We're building arcs in our neighborhood. We're building arcs, you know, where we work. We're building arcs in our relationships. This church, we're building arcs through our food pantry and our kids' ministry. And here's the thing. God has a calling for you. Like we talked about last week in our series on John the Baptist, you have a calling to reach the world, to make a difference in people's lives. God wants you to build something, and don't be surprised if it is hard work. If it's not hard work, then maybe you're not fighting a spiritual battle against the enemy like Paul says we are. If you're just coasting through life as a Christian, and man, it's not tough, it's not difficult, well, maybe there's no bullseye painted on you because you're not doing anything for God, and the devil says, you know what? He's not doing anything. Let's just let him be comfortable and stay right there. If you're going to do something for God, you look throughout the Bible, Moses has a lot of hard work, David had hard work, Solomon had hard work. Anyone who's done anything for God has experienced hard work. That's one of the prices for walking with God and standing against sin. That's a price of sin. There's a third thing, a third price that Noah had to pay, and that is he experienced loss. And you and I may experience loss if we're going to stand for God. Noah lost his home. He lost his extended family. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us Noah was a preacher of righteousness. If he was preaching those 100 years or 75 years, however long it was he was building the ark, I mean, I want you to think about this. Noah preached and gave altar calls for 100 years and no one got saved. He's a pretty bad preacher, isn't he? No, it was hard work. He lost his reputation. He's building a boat, 1.5 football fields long, where there's no water. It had never rained to that point in time. They didn't know what rain was. God brought water up from the dew of the earth, of the mist of the ground, and he watered the earth. There was no rain up to that time. They're probably thinking, how are you going to get this boat to the water? And Noah says, I'm not taking the boat to the water. The water is coming to the boat. Noah, you've lost, you know, you've lost a few cookies. You're a few cookies short of a dozen. Noah lost a lot. But anyone who's ever done anything great for God has lost something. You can look in, throughout Scripture, and you see people that have lost a lot. Probably the greatest example is Jesus. Jesus lost his home as Noah lost his home. Not only Jesus' home was heaven, it was perfect. He comes to earth as a man. We're going to focus more on that next week in the Son of God. He comes to earth as a man, but he gave up his all-powerfulness, his all-knowingness. He had never experienced sickness or suffering. I mean, Jesus was in heaven. It was perfect. But he came to earth, and he lost it all. He lost his friends, his disciples who were with him. He lost the crowds that were with him. He stood alone. You talk about working hard. He was beaten. He was whipped. He had a crown of thorns in his head, 9-inch nails in his feet and his hands. He's thrown into the ground on the cross, and when it did, it separated his shoulders. He's in extreme agony and pain, and ultimately, as he's writhing in pain, he bears our penalty for sin. He's separated from God the Father, experiencing our eternal torment upon the cross of what we deserve, and then he gave his life. Jesus lost it all. Friends, sin has a price to pay. If you're going to walk with God, it has a price. But it also has a reward. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12 in the Good News Bible, it says, as the Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and wish to see good times, okay, who wants to enjoy life and see good times? Yep. J.J. Walker, dynamite, good times, that's what I want, man. If you want to enjoy life and have good times, you must keep from speaking evil and stop telling lies. You must turn away from evil and do good. You must strive for peace with all your heart. Look at this, verse 12, for the Lord watches over the righteous, and he listens to their prayers, but he opposes those who do evil. If you're walking with God, he listens. He hears your prayers. He is with you. He opposes those who are not with him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, in the Contemporary English Version, he says, we often suffer, but we are never crushed. Even when we don't know what to do, we never give up. In times of trouble, God is with us. And when we're knocked down, we get up again. In the Scripture it says, I spoke because I had faith. We have that same kind of faith. So we speak because we know that God raised the Lord Jesus to life. And just as God raised Jesus, he will also raise us to life. Then he will bring us into his presence together with you. That presence is being up in heaven. He says, we never give up. Our bodies are gradually dying, but we ourselves are being made stronger each day. These little troubles, look at that, these little troubles are getting us ready for an eternal glory that will make all our troubles seem like nothing. Things that are seen don't last forever, but things that are not seen are eternal. That's why we keep our minds on the things that cannot be seen. Friends, there might be some of you here today, you are paying a price for walking with God. You're wondering if it's worth it. You can read these promises in the Word. It is worth it. These little troubles you're going through now will seem little when you're up in heaven in the glory of God, spending eternity with Him. You might be knocked down, but you get back up. You might be hard-pressed, but you're not crushed because you have a resurrected, living Jesus who not just died, but He's alive today, and he's living in you. Stand for God. Walk with him. Heaven is for real. I'm not going to talk about that today. That'll be a few weeks from now. But there is a real reward when you walk with God and stand against sin. But just realize there's a price. You may stand alone, you'll work hard, and you may lose something, but it is worth it. That is the first price of sin. There is a second price, and it's listed for you there in your notes. There is a price to go with the flow of sin. There is a price if you're going to just say, it's easier to go with the flow. It's easier to say, yep, the second line is the longest. It's easier not to stand for what is right. But the price of going with the flow is greater than the price of standing against the flow. Many times, sin is portrayed as something wonderful, especially in Hollywood. Lying on taxes or cheating in school to get ahead, that looks like the way. Yeah, do that. We portray immorality as being wildly fulfilling. Drugs and alcohol are seen as ways to escape pressure and stress. But friends, a life without God, a life doing what you want, produces emptiness. We're going to watch a video clip from the movie God's Not Dead. And in this clip, there is a son who is a wealthy, successful businessman, but he is living his life any way he wants, and to him, his life is perfect. His mom has dementia. She doesn't know anybody. And he's sitting there talking to her, and here's the conversation they have.
I don't even know what I'm doing here. I mean, it's not like you even know who I am.
You prayed and believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. And here you are. You're the nicest person I know. I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me.
Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he doesn't want them turning to God. Your sin is like a jail cell, except it's all nice and comfy and there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door is wide open. Till one day, time runs out. The cell door slams shut. And suddenly, it's too late. Who did you say you were?
Someday, time runs out, and it's too late. And there's some of you here this morning, you have been duped by the devil. You're so comfortable in your life, you think your life is great. But someday, there is a penalty that you will have to pay. For Noah, in verse 17, God said, I'm bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth will die. Friends, the price of sin, it's destruction and it's death. Destruction and death. I have seen sin destroy people's lives. I've seen pornography destroy a marriage. I've seen classmates I graduated with from high school where they finally took their lives because the drugs, the alcohol, the partying that they were using to try to find fulfillment and escape the pressures of life didn't take care of it, and they finally killed themselves. I've seen families ripped apart. I saw a young boy because of his dad's infidelity and his father's broken promises and lies time after time finally lose all hope, and that hope turned to disappointment. That disappointment turned to anger and bitterness, and he grew up to become a father who was an angry husband, an angry dad, and it destroyed his family. Sin destroys your life. It destroys everyone and everything around you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, the only reason he comes, he doesn't come except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. If you want destruction, if you want death, if you want real loss in your life, then just go with the flow of sin, because that's what the devil wants. But the good news is that the power of sin was broken by Jesus. Look at those verses again in John 10:10. Yeah, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. And yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, Jesus reverses the curse. Jesus is more powerful than sin. And if you have given your life to sin and you've been walking in sin, you don't have to be trapped in it. Jesus came to set you free. You can be set free from that horrible price. There are two prices that you and I will pay when it comes to sin. You get to decide this morning which price you will pay. I want everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us, casperfaith@gmail.com, or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.